share with you guys what God is doing up in Montana, give testimony to what he's done, and invite you into what he's doing. And my hope is that in sharing what God is doing in Montana, that you guys would also be encouraged in what God is calling you to do here. Because we all serve the same King. There's one King, one kingdom, and we're the one people of God. And his call to all of us is the same, no matter where we are or what he calls us to do. So last time I was here, I shared about something we were about to do, which was we were going to do, and I still can't believe we did this. We were having a prayer time, and one of our staff shared, I think God wants us to take the entire Bible school staff team and do our staff training in Thailand instead of doing it here in Montana. And so we prayed about it, felt like that's what God was asking us to do, and we're really excited for the doors that God was opening through that. Because by moving our training time to Thailand, we were actually able to invite other schools from South Asia to join us there and train with us and partner with us. And so I actually have a picture of that time. And we were able to actually partner with different schools from 7 different countries: Thailand, Nepal, India, Myanmar, Cambodia, Singapore, and Taiwan. And so this is our Bible team and then the teams from all of those schools. And we all got together and talked about what it's like to preach God's word, how we can better serve our students, how we can better equip young missionaries to go out to the nations with the gospel. And there were 2 things that God really did in that time. The first was we got the opportunity to see that God is moving in Asia. The church is growing rapidly, and the cry of the church in Asia is, we need Bible teachers. We need biblical training. The growth is immense, the heart for Jesus is immense, but the understanding of the word and access to resources for new pastors is really minimal in certain regions. And so these people up here, all of our Asian friends, are people who are answering that call, who are saying, my country needs a Bible school, and so I'm going to be the one to start it. And so fruit that's come out of this, some of our friends up there are from Nepal, and they came to this conference, and they said, we have a heart to start the school. Currently, there's no YWAM Bible school running in Nepal. And so currently them, the 3 that came with us, and then also a group of about 6 more are actually doing Bible school, doing training, getting theological training to start a school in this next year. And actually, some of our staff from our school in Montana, we're releasing them to go and help start that school. We got to minister with people from Thailand and India and Myanmar and Cambodia and Singapore and Taiwan that already have healthy schools and just wanted a little bit more training. And really, the cool thing I think that came out of this is we realized the need there is in Asia for biblical teachers. And whereas before for us as a staff team, like, of course in our hearts we're missionaries, we want to go to the nations, we want to preach the gospel, but it went from an abstract, there are some people at some church somewhere in Asia who need to understand the Bible, versus these are our friends who want to see God's word preached in their nation. And so when one of my students comes up with me and says, I have a heart to serve in Asia and I feel like God's putting Thailand on my heart, and I don't know where to start, I could be like, well, you can go and work with my friend Johnny. And he has a school that he's running, and he desperately needs another teacher, and would you be willing to go to Thailand or Nepal or India? And so as we were praying for this year's school, we always have a school theme. And this year, that theme was, the harvest is ready. normally, it takes us a long time to run, like to land on a school theme and all agree this is what this year is going to be about. But God spoke so clearly after our time in Thailand, this is what I want you to emphasize to your students. The harvest is ready. And so, and that was something that we could say not just in concept, but we could say we've seen it. In Asia, the harvest is ready. And so God sent us a ton of students this year. Can we go to the next picture, please, Jacob? So this is this year's school. And we were beyond blessed with the young people that God sent us. These are all people who said, God's kingdom matters. I want to see it. I want to say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done, and I want to be a part of that. And so when they came, we invited them into the school team. We said, the harvest is ready. And the students' response every time we said that, we would call it, the harvest is ready, and they would say, we have to go. Not maybe I'll go if I find the time, you know, maybe one day down the road, but there's one fact and then an immediate second fact. Fact one, the harvest is ready. And the only response we can have is, we have to go. And for some of our students, going looks like ministering in their local church. For others, it means going long-term to Asia. But whatever their role is in seeing harvest is ready, the laborers are few, so our response in our heart has to be, we have to go. And we had a ministry time halfway through the school, which this is when we're in the middle of the big books of the Old Testament, like Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the students are starting to get tired. 5 years, 5 months of effort is kind of starting to weigh on them. And usually what happens at this ministry time is we kind of have a time of worship and a time of prayer, and a lot of students go like, oh, I actually have to change my heart towards this school. I have to be refreshed and rely on God anew to finish what's a very demanding course. But this year what actually happened wasn't, I need to recommit to the school I'm in now, but students were already saying, I'm fully bought into this school, I'm fully bought into the Great Commission, I'm fully bought into God's kingdom. And so I actually want to already, only halfway through the school, commit to going long-term into missions overseas. And over half of our students this year got up in front of the entire school, halfway through the school, and said, I'm going to go, and this is where I'm going. Some for a couple years, some for 10, some said, until Jesus says, come back, if it means for the rest of my life, I want to go to Asia and serve. And it was a profound blessing to be these students' teachers. That happened in spring, or in winter quarter, in about February, and then March rolled around, and then the pandemic happened, and we actually had to send all of our students home. We realized we didn't have the housing to safely have that many students on campus, and so we said, okay, you've been here for 6 months, now go home, and we're going to post all the lectures online, we're going to do discussion by video conference call, you're going to turn in all of your work by email, and without the support of the community you've been used to, you're still going to do this very challenging course. And I was super worried, because I was just thinking back to when I was a student, I was like, would I have been able to finish under these circumstances and under these conditions? But because these students were already bought in and already knew where God was calling them, we lost hardly any students in the spring quarter, and we graduated 47 students just last month. And they're already starting to go out. Even we started getting reports back of, hey, I'm studying at home, and so since I'm close to my home church, I decided to start an inductive Bible study. I decided to start mentoring the young people in my church and teaching them about God. And these students have just been so faithful to what God's called them to. So we graduated them in June. They're all heading out to what God has called them to. And because we were so excited about what God did this year, we're going to do it again, have another school. We have a school every year, but we're really excited about this one. And this one's going to be a bit different for me because, like Pastor Jeff said, this year I'm actually stepping into a leadership role in the school. I'll be responsible for half of our students and half of our staff, pastorally caring for them, equipping them, making sure they have what they need, and making sure we can make the school as good as we can. Which is exciting, but also terrifying, and please keep me in your prayers. I've never led anything. And so if Jesus doesn't show up, in general, if Jesus doesn't show up, we're in trouble. So pray that Jesus shows up, and I'm excited for God, what God wants to do. But not only are we actually running the school in Montana, and this is very new news, but as we've been praying as a new leadership team, we feel what God is calling us to do is actually pioneer a second school. This came kind of out of nowhere. God just dropped this opportunity on our laps, but we got a call from another base here in the U.S., down in California, and they said, we just went to Mongolia, we saw how hungry they are for the Bible, and we realized we're not as equipped biblically as we need to be if we're going to be missionaries to this place. And our campus has a huge heart for Northern Asia, and if we're going to reach these people and build up the church, we need a Bible school on our campus. And would you consider and pray about sending a pioneering team, sending people to start this school in our location, on our campus, so we can be grounded in God's Word? And so we prayed about it, and as we were praying about it, the other campus got in touch with us, the other base, and said, by the way, keep praying about it. Let us know what you think. We just want to let you know we've already built a classroom. this is how much they're bought in and say, we want this school on our campus. And so actually, we're going to send one of our leaders, one of our session leaders, down there to start that school. And then us as a leadership team, and also we're going to invite our entire staff team into supporting this new school, going there and teaching there, equipping them, building them up, and seeing another Bible school started within the next year. God is moving both in Montana and in Asia, and I'm excited about it, a little bit terrified, but God is moving and doing things that I would never have thought of on my own or imagined. So, that's what we're doing. We also have the tremendous privilege of having Laura Brantley join our staff team, so very excited for that. And then you guys also met Leisha, who was with us a couple weeks ago. So we actually had an eighth of the Bible school staff right here in Valley Church for 1 week. But we have a great group of people. God's really blessed us. And keep us in your prayers. We know God's word. We don't really know what we're doing, but we're going to obey God and see what he wants to do in this year of students. That's us. And that's what God's doing. And as I was praying about what we saw in the last year and what I wanted to share with this church, my hope again was not just to share this is what God is doing in Montana, but kind of take a bigger picture and say this is what God is calling us all to. And I think the thing that most impacted me this year wasn't going to Thailand or staffing the school or stepping into leadership. More than anything, the thing that impacted me this year was actually the response of our students to the gospel. The heart of our students at that ministry time where they were just able to say, here I am, send me, wherever it is, wherever you want to go, I'm ready to follow you, Jesus, whatever it takes. And I was just humbled by that willingness. And so what I wanted to talk about this morning is how do we get to that same heart posture? How do we get to this place where we're fully surrendered to what God wants us to do and calls us to do? Because my impression when we were in that ministry time wasn't that like, okay, well, these are my dreams and plans and ambitions and how I thought my life was going to go, and then here's what God's calling me to do, and I'm going to weigh these out to see if I'm willing to sacrifice this. It was, this is what I thought I was going to do, this is what God's laying on my heart, and because God has said I need to say yes to this, I have to drop these other things and say yes to what God is calling me to do. But how do we get there? How do we get to this place of taking the gospel so seriously that there isn't a separate box where this is my stuff that I'm going to hold on to and this is the stuff I've surrendered to God, but the whole box, our entire lives, our entire hearts belong to him. How do we get to where we take what Paul says in Romans 6 seriously, where he says, you're not slaves to sin or slaves to the law anymore, you're slaves to God, slaves to righteousness. You died to your sin, you were put to death so that you could belong to another. In Romans 12, Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Give everything you have to Jesus. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, if we could put that up on the screen, Paul says this, the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I love how Paul says this. He doesn't say, we've decided we're going to live for Jesus. We've decided we bought him. He says, we've concluded this. For him, surrender isn't a decision, it's a conclusion. In light of the reality of what Jesus has done, the logical conclusion is to say, Jesus, I belong to you fully. No reservations, not holding anything back. My life is yours. But how do we get there? To where it's not a question of what does it cost, it's a question of what is Jesus asking of me. And I think to get there, what we need is not just a better understanding of what God is or a better understanding of salvation. We actually need a better story. And that's our heart, actually, in the School of Biblical Studies. We have these wonderful students who come to us and they want to serve in God's kingdom. They're praying, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. They want to work towards that kingdom and proclaim it to the nations. And so, if these students want to do that, they better know the story of that kingdom. They better know the kingdom stories. They better know what God has done. This is our heart for our students. This is why we pioneer new Bible schools, because we, as God's people, desperately need to know the story of what he's been doing. And the hope for us, for each as a believers, and also for our students, is that as we see God's story, as we go through his word, as we learn what he has done, his story actually starts to replace our story. It's not a foreign thing where it's like, this is my story, and there's a separate story about God, and I can learn from it and grow from it. Actually, God invites us into that story. This is biblical. We see actually Moses does this in Deuteronomy. As he's taken this people, this stubborn, rebellious, complaining people, out of Egypt, they've seen God's salvation, they've seen God come down on Sinai, and then they worshipped idols and didn't believe enough to go into the promised land and just failed every step in the way. And so they all die in the wilderness, and the next generation raises up. Their children are raised up and are at the very border of the promised land, ready to march in. And these are Moses' last words to them in Deuteronomy, and he basically rehashes the whole covenant for them. He says, this is what God's done in our history, and you need to know this story so that you'll be ready for what God's about to do. There's a theologian named Paul House who explains what Moses is doing this way. Moses enfolds his audience into what has already happened in Israel's story. The hearers of Moses' speech on the border of the Promised Land, they weren't at Sinai or the Red Sea any more than we as 21st century readers are. This is the second generation. Nonetheless, Moses states, you saw certain things, claims you did certain things. He clearly intends for his audience to put themselves into the story's past so they can join the story in the present and make the story end the way it's supposed to end in the future. Moses is inviting a new generation of believers to say, this isn't just the story of what God's doing, this is your story. This isn't just the story of God's people in general, it's also your story, and you have a part in it. Another theologian, Jay Goldingay, says, the biblical narrative, the whole story of Scripture, it invites its community to own the fact that the story hasn't yet ended. And it insists that its community live within that story. Just as Abraham made the journey from idolatry to faith in one God, Israel has to make the same journey. Israel's future depends on the acceptance of this journey as their own. And so does ours. If we're going to walk the walk that God has for us, there's not room for us to go, okay, I've heard the story of what God's done, and that encourages me and that builds me up, and now I'm going to continue to live my story. God actually invites us to take the story of what he's been doing and make it our own. And thankfully, we don't just have Old Testament examples. We actually see this in the New Testament. In Hebrews 11, chapter 1 through 3, the author of Hebrews starts telling the story of what God has done. And he starts by talking about these heroes of the faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That God is a God from the very beginning who takes things that are not yet seen and makes them a reality. That faith has been part of the journey from creation from the very beginning. And then going on to the next verse. Oh wait, no, that is the whole thing. I apologize. but yeah, this is where we start. The author starts in the beginning in creation and says this is where the story begins. That God has always been the God who brings about things that you can't see yet. And it goes on to tell the story of heroes of the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. The story of Moses bringing the people out of Israel. The story of Joshua bringing people into the promised land. And then we get to the end of Hebrews chapter 11. And we get to this summary of their lives in 11 verse 32. What more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put armies to flight. The author says, there's a lot of good parts to this story. Huge victories, huge miracles, great things God has done. And I actually don't have time in this letter I'm writing you to tell you the whole story. But know that it's a glorious story and you have a part in it. But then there's kind of a twist to this story because we get to verse 35. And it turns out these stories of victories aren't the only stories in the stories of the kingdom. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, didn't receive what was promised. So we see there's these two kinds of stories. There's these stories of great victory, but actually part of the kingdom story is also stories of tremendous suffering. And the author says that by faith we can live in both of these places. Seeing God move in great victories, that's some people's stories. But other people, their entire story was enduring immense suffering and never seeing the promise fully realized. And I look at that and I go, how can you live like that? Even the earlier stories of people like Moses and Abraham, people who sacrificed tons for the kingdom of God, how do we live those lives of surrender? And thankfully, the author tells us. He gives us some insights into how these heroes of the faith, and we say heroes of the faith, really normal people living life with God, how they were able to live this way. So Hebrews 11, verse 6, talks about Enoch who pleased God, who walked with God and was taken up with him. And he says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The starting line for the author of Hebrews for following God, fully surrendered, is you have to believe that he is faithful to reward those who seek him. You have to believe that following him will be worth it in the end, because present reality might always line up with that. We see in Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, we see Abraham's obedience. We get the reason for it. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And this sacrifice by Abraham isn't a small sacrifice. He's leaving behind, he's used to live in one of the most wealthy cities of the ancient Near East, the city of Ur, where all his family was, where everything he knew was, where, and he was a well-off man, wealthy, had great possessions. God blessed him even more after he left, but he actually left a very comfortable life in one of the best cities of his time. And God said, follow me into the wilderness and live in tents and trust that I'm going to give you a land that I promised you. And God doesn't even tell him where he's going. He just says, leave behind everything you know and follow me. And Abraham's able to live this way, and we see that at the very end, because he's looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He's not caught up in the present security he has in the city of Ur. He's looking forward to a glorious future city that God's going to build himself. We see this again in Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. Abraham and Sarah's stories have both been told, and both of them died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land they had left behind, the land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Abraham and Sarah were able to leave behind the comfort and security of their own stories, because they believed that God's story was better. They would be able to leave an earthly city behind because they believed God was building a glorious city. And he wanted them to be a part of it. They didn't look back. They didn't say, let's go back to Ur. They said, God, we're going to follow you into your story, even if it means being very uncomfortable for a while. And therefore, I love how it ends, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because they've bought into God's story. We see this again in Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, talking about Moses. By faith, Moses, I've always loved this verse, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses was living in a different story where he was one of the most powerful men in all of Egypt. He had power, honor, prestige. He was part of the royal family. He had anything he could have wanted. And he had a choice. Do I live a comfortable, safe, secure life as Pharaoh's son, or do I become part of the people of God, Say, God, the story of what you're doing is worth leaving behind my security and my wealth and follow him. And I love that Moses, it's not the thing of like, okay, this is valuable and this is valuable. My ideas and God's plans, which do I want? Moses is like, actually, no, God's plans are far more beautiful than whatever wealth or security I have here in Egypt. In the very next verse, by faith Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses was able to leave and step out in the risk of having the most powerful nation and most powerful army on earth chasing him and a bunch of slaves trying to capture him. He was willing to take on that risk because he's like, I believe that my God is real and is more powerful. We see again in Hebrews 11, 39 through 40, that long list of people who were tortured and killed and just suffered for the gospel, for God's plan, even before Jesus showed up. It says this about them. These, though commended through their faith, they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And I've always been a little bit confused by this verse, like, what do you mean apart from us, they should not be made perfect? How does how I live my life affect how Moses lived his life, or how the prophets who were murdered for what they were proclaiming, how does it affect their lives? But the reality is I'm stepping into the same story that they were looking forward to. They said, God's kingdom is coming. I want to be a part of that story, and I believe that I know how that story ends. And we're actually invited to live in the hope and the realization of what those people suffered for. We're invited into a story that's much bigger than us, that many, many people before us have sacrificed for, and the story that God's been telling since the very beginning. And so then we get to a very familiar verse, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, in light of the story of God's people before, in light of the story of faith and what God is doing before, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, because we know that there are so many who have gone before us and are part of the people of God, not just the people of God in this church or this nation or even this time, but because we are surrounded by the cloud of witnesses of people who have bought into God's kingdom since the beginning of time. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Because of the story that's gone before us, let's lay aside anything that keeps us from joining that story. There's also the category of sin which clings so closely, and that's obviously non-negotiable. Can't be living for Jesus and also really comfortable with your sin. So author of Hebrews says cast that aside. But then there's also this phrase, let us lay aside every weight. And I think if we want to know what that weight is talking about, we have to look back at the stories that came before. Of Moses, who was willing to leave his position of respect and wealth to be despised with God's people. Of Abraham, who was willing to offer his promised son because he believed that God would raise him from the dead. Of Abraham, who was willing to leave his family and his place and his home and all the security he had to follow Jesus. I think those things they give up is what the author is talking about when he says wait. The things that we cling to, the things we attach value to, where we say, my story is secure or meaningful or the story I want because I have these things. If I have wealth, then my story will be a good one. If I have family that loves me or friends that I'm close with, my story has value. If I have a career that's fulfilling, my story is a good story. And the author of Hebrews says, you can maybe write an okay story, but wouldn't you rather lay aside the weight of building a story for yourself where it's entirely dependent on whether or not you're successful? And actually, instead, lay those weights aside and be part of a story where you already know the end. You already know that God will be successful. And whether you have the stories in 32 through 34 of conquering kingdoms, of seeing people come back from the dead, of enforcing justice and obtaining promises, or if actually your chapter of the story is suffering and being tortured and dying for the gospel, wouldn't you rather be part of a story where, regardless of which one of those chapters is your life, you know how the story ends and you know that the story is worth it? And that's, I think, the challenge of Scripture and the challenge of Hebrews is, Do you want in on this story or not? Do you want to be a part of what God has been doing from the beginning of time? And one more thing from this passage that I think is important is the second part. Where should our focus be as we're running this race set before us? I would get in trouble if I said that in front of the School of Biblical Studies. one of our favorite table discussions is who actually wrote Hebrews. And I would get stoned if I had just said Paul. I apologize. The author of Hebrews says we should look to Jesus as we run this race. And I think there's two reasons for this. I think one, Jesus is our reward and our prize. He is the one we desire, and because he is beautiful and worthy, we chase after him with everything we have. But we also are supposed to look to Jesus because he's the founder and perfecter of our faith, and he went before us and endured the cross for the joy set before him. He actually ran a difficult race because he knew that the end of the story was worth it. He despised the shame, but is now seated at the right hand of God in his glory. And we see that in the very next verse. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The author of Hebrews acknowledges that the life of following Jesus, the life of surrender, isn't easy. And there's going to be moments where we're discouraged. And so he says, look to Jesus. Consider what he endured. Consider that he thought it was worth it. And then run the race set before you. And I think that's how we're able to live in this life of surrender. When we realize that not only is there's this great cloud of witnesses that's gone before us who have also sacrificed for the story of God's kingdom, of the story of redemption. They've sacrificed, but actually our God himself has also suffered and endured shame and endured pain for the sake of seeing this kingdom come to earth. And so that's the heart I see in the students that God brought us this year. When it was like, okay, the harvest is ready. They're like, we have to go. Not maybe I want to go eventually. Not maybe going is a good idea. Or maybe someone else will go. They're like, we have to go. Because the harvest is ready. God's been telling this story. And I'm not 100% sure what part God has for me, whether that's investing in my local church or going long term. But in one way or another, I have to go. And when I'm weighing out the cost, I don't have a place where I can say, God, this costs too much. My dreams, my security, being close to my family, living where I wanted to, that's too much. They would be like, well, I can't say that. If Jesus gave his life to see this story told, how can I not give the same thing? Going back to that verse from 2 Corinthians, we have concluded this, and therefore the love of Christ controls us. One has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's how Paul was able to run his walk. That's how the author of Hebrews was able to encourage his people. One has died, not so that we could continue living for ourselves, but we could live for him who for our sake died. Jesus paid the price for us, not so that we could live better versions of our story or be slightly more improved versions of ourselves. Jesus died to put us to death, resurrect us, make us his, and then say, this is my story. Do you want to be part of it? It's a story that I began at the very beginning, and it's going to come to a glorious end. And we see that at the very end of Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The author of Hebrews ends his chapter by saying, there's a long time where people don't have the closeness to God that we experience now. The kingdom wasn't manifest in the way we're living in now, but this story has been going on for a long time, and we know how it ends. There are shakable things in this world, our financial stability, our happiness, relationships, all of those are shakable, but God's kingdom isn't. And Hebrews invites us to exchange the shakable story we have, the insecure story we have, for an unshakable hope and a beautiful, glorious story. That it doesn't actually matter how my life goes and how much I suffer and whether or not things turn out the way I hope they will, if I know I'm living within the story God is telling. God invites us to lay down our story and pick up his and say, here I am, send me. And that doesn't mean, just just to be clear, that doesn't mean going to the mission field for everyone. It doesn't mean necessarily going into full-time ministry, but it does mean that however we understand our lives, we can't be the main character, and we don't have the final say. If God says go, we say yes, and we say where, and we say when. We don't say why, and we don't say it's too much. Because God has given us more than we could ever deserve, and he says, do you want a part of what I'm doing? That's how some were able to see miraculous victory in Hebrews 11, and others were empowered to endure incredible suffering. Because they knew that their story wasn't their own, they were part of something much bigger. The story they were in was a story of immeasurable hope and glory. It was a story of an unshakable kingdom and of a glorious king. And regardless of our particular part or our chapter or what that part, our part in the story looks like, we can live lives fully surrendered to God knowing that the end of the story is secure, it's sure, and it's glorious. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, since we are part of such a beautiful story, let us also, like they did, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this story, and God, I thank you for the sure and certain hope that we have. And God, that you weren't content to leave us in the small stories that we carve out for ourselves. And you call us into something more beautiful than creating security for ourselves. You call us to be part of your story and part of your people and exchange our identities as individuals, as identities as your sons and daughters and part of your body. God, I pray that you'd empower us to be your hands and feet, to say yes when you are calling us, no matter the cost, to not even look to the cost, but to look at the privilege it is to be part of what you're doing. And God, would you just open our eyes to see our lives through that lens, that so often we get caught in the day-to-day, we get caught in our concerns and our worries and the things that are so immediate, and we forget the invisible but beautiful hope of the kingdom that you're bringing, and that we're already a part of it, it's already here, and it is coming in even more glory. May we be a part of that. May our yes be unconditional to you. And God, I thank you that you have run this race before us. And as we run, we can look to you. Yeah. May we live not our own lives, but would you live through us. Amen.